Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Pinchas. Also this week, I'm pleased to announce that Pardes has received a challenge grant, and that means that any donations to Pardes from new donors or from people increasing their donation will be matched by the anonymous donor. So now's the time to donate to Pardes. Your gift will count twice as much, and it's easy to donate online using donate.pardesusa.org. You can use your credit card, and we very much appreciate your help. This week, Rabbi David Levenkreuz discusses Pinchas. Rabbi David Levenkreuz is a faculty member at Pardes and also serves as the Pardes Director of Special Programs. And now, Rabbi David Levenkreuz.
Thank you, Larry. Good morning. The time is bzzz. And here are the news headlines. This shocking and surprising story, Justin. A Jewish zealot has killed a Jewish man and his Gentile lover. More on that as we receive more details. Shocking, yes. But surprising, no. I'm afraid we live in a world where terrorism, and even Jewish terror, spurred by religious fanaticism, is no longer surprising. What is surprising is that this story is not about a twisted modern-day criminal, but comes from the pages of our Torah. We read at the end of last week's parasha, an Israelite brought forth a Midianite woman to his brethren before the eyes of Moses and the Israelite community. When Pinchas saw this, he rose up and took a spear in his hand. He followed the Israelite man into the tent's inner chamber and drove the spear through the Israelite man and the woman. And what is God's reaction to this? Is Pinchas punished? Is he censured? No. This week's parasha opens with God saying to Moses, Pinchas was the one who zealously took up my cause. Therefore tell him that I have given him my covenant of peace. Lachen emor, hineni noten lo, et briti shalom. Of all the reactions we may expect, this is not one of them. It appears that God is in favor of taking the law into one's own hands. God approves of, and praises, and rewards an act of terror, even giving a wonderful bracha of a brit of shalom, a covenant of peace. Today I would like to look at this story in three different ways. From an ethical perspective, from an educational perspective, and I'm then going to reconstruct the story in a way that has meaning for us today. Let's start with the ethical. There are some who would no doubt say, that is only us, with our Western notions of right and wrong, who are uncomfortable with the story. Some pinko leftist liberal approach that wants everything to be sweet and nice and good. So let's look at how the rabbis and commentators have dealt with this difficult tale. The Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, tells us that the reason that our parasha starts with God praising God is that machloket, controversy, erupted among the people of Israel as to whether what Pinchas did was right or wrong. The Rambam, Maimonides, said that if Pinchas were to have asked a she'elah, if he were to have asked halachic permission to do what he did, he would not have received it. Had Pinchas acted after the fact, he would have been judged a murderer. Had Zimri, the Israelite that Pinchas killed, killed Pinchas, it would have been justifiable self-defense. The 19th century commentator Rab Shimshon Raphael Hirsch echoes Maimonides when he tells us that Pinchas acted meritoriously only because he punished the transgression in the act. Had he done it afterwards, it would have been murder. And Rashi tells us that when Pinchas saw what was being done, he was reminded of the law on the subject. Zealous people may attack the one who has intercourse with a heathen. But even this is not so clear-cut. The Torah Tmima tells us that such an act has to be done totally for God. The motivations have got to be completely pure. Any other emotions will totally invalidate the act. In terms of the reward that Pinchas gets, the Emek Davar remarks that the covenant of peace, the Brit Shalom, is a protection against the demoralization that killing will inevitably cause. In other words, even if Pinchas' act is justified, it will have a painful moral effect. And my understanding is he's dafka given a punishment that's almost ripui b'isuk, that's almost occupational therapy. What he did was such an act of not peace that what he has to do is work to create peace. In short, our rabbis and commentators also experience a lack of ease with Pinchas' zealotry. They explain his action as preventing a sin. This type of killing is only justified when the sin is in process, and the killer has to have absolutely pure motives. Now, this explanation may or may not solve the problem for you and me. But what about the educational aspect? What about the fact that young people or older people, even with the rabbinical commentators, will inevitably be affected by the story at face value? There is a story either told by Søren Kierkegaard or attributed to him. Søren Kierkegaard was a famous Swedish Protestant existential theologian, and he tells of a Christian minister who would constantly tell of the binding of Isaac. He would constantly tell the story of Akedat Yitzchak. He would say how Abraham heard God's voice and how in an act of total religious selflessness, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And then one Sunday, a parishioner came to the minister and said, "I did it." "What do you mean?" said the minister. "I did it," repeated the congregant. "God spoke to me and told me to sacrifice my son, and I did." The minister was dumbstruck and forced to see the power of his words. When reading the story of Pinchas, we too face the dilemma. What would you say if somebody said to you, "I've read the story of Pinchas, I've read the commentaries, I have the purest of motives, and I intend to act accordingly if the appropriate circumstances present themselves"? I believe that to solve both these issues, ethical and educational, the story has to be re-understood. The reason that the Pinchas story bothers us may lie not only in the story itself, but in question of how we view the written Torah as opposed to the later commentators. Historically, until the advent of modernity, the Talmud, the oral law, was the basis of Jewish study to the virtual exclusion of the Tanakh. With the breakdown of the ghetto walls, Jews became more interested in the whole range of Jewish literature. While the renewed interest in Bible was no doubt a good thing, what happened was the oral law, the Talmud, came to be denigrated, perhaps because the non-Jewish world also respects the Bible, but sees the Talmud as being of lesser worth. The Talmud began to be regarded as only the explanation of the rabbis, an addendum to the Tanakh, rather than the central part of Judaism itself. I mean, how many times have we heard somebody say, "Oh, it's just what the rabbi said, it's not in the Torah"? So what is so important about the Talmud and later commentaries? Simply put, I think that the Torah often speaks the language of black and white, whereas the Talmud teaches us how to live and how to praise God in an imperfect and unclear world. It is the Talmud that teaches us how to appropriately observe Judaism in each generation. Our sages teach us that even the question of a bright student came from Sinai. To me, this means that when we have a new idea or a new situation, we need to discuss it in a Jewish context. In the process, the ideal will be accepted, rejected, or adapted. Similarly, a situation will be dealt with in a Jewish way. When the new idea or situation becomes part of the way we see ourselves as Jews, it's as if it came from Sinai. Revelation did not happen once, but it's successive. Every day God's voice can be heard from Sinai. When we bring the Torah to bear on new values or new situations, it's allowing ourselves to hear God's voice for us today. That's what the Oral Law does. And with this in mind, the Pinchas story can be better understood. It's difficult for us to perceive the impact that Zimri's brazen defiance had on the ancient people of Israel. The Moabite fertility cult was the incarnation of all evil. And while Zimri acted in private, the Torah tells us that beforehand he paraded with the Midianite woman before his brethren. Zimri was publicly flouting the entire basis of the Torah. Pinchas acted in a world where the evil of idolatry and of public defamation of God's name were clear to everybody. We live in a world today where even things that some would regard as idolatry are part of a plurality of our existence. But in the world then, it was absolutely clear how wrong this act of idolatry and this act of immoral sexual relations was. In our terms, it was as if somebody killed another to prevent them performing a murder. Almost everybody would agree that this killing is justified. That is how clear the evil of idolatry was. But in a post-biblical era, we do not live in a world where values are apparent. We live in a world where God is not found in the absolutes of the public domain, but unclearly in the hearts and minds and actions of God's adherents. The Talmud teaches us to live in such a world. And so there is no contradiction in saying that given a certain era and a certain way of looking at issues, Pinchas's act was understandable. But for us today, it is not. The rabbi's reticence and need to explain Pinchas comes from their understanding of the story in a different situation and from a different moral perspective. This rereading provides a way for us to hear the story, deal with it educationally and ethically, and create means that it still is important for us and can still be seen as God's word. Today, the zealousness that Pinchas displayed needs to be challenged in other directions. In a world that is growing more and more fundamentalist, we have to affirm the liberty. In a world that is growing more and more fundamentalist, we have to affirm liberty. As Barry Goldwater said, extremism in defense of liberty is no vice. There is no room in our world today for Pinchas's, and there is no room in our world for news flashes like the one I started this Devar Torah with today. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Levenkurs. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.